All right, good morning, everybody. We're going to go ahead and get ready and get started. We'll get some more chairs put up in the back there so everyone has a spot to sit. But thank you all for coming. We're really excited to start having this conversation. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then we will jump in and get started. The goal is to get through our material here at a pretty rapid pace because we really want to get to that part where we can open it up for discussion and question and answer. So let me pray for us, and we will jump right in. Almighty God, we give you thanks, Lord, for this day. We give you thanks for this morning. Thank you for bringing us all together, Lord, that we can sit down together and have a conversation about the work you are doing in the midst of your people. Lord, we know you are the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. Lord, you are the God from generation to generation who has been good and merciful and gracious to your people. We thank you, Lord, for the people who have poured into our own lives that have influenced us and are the reason, in part, that we are sitting here today. We pray that you would equip us as a church, Lord, that we would be humble, Lord, and bold and courageous and vulnerable with one another and with the upcoming generation, that we would be a place, Lord, where we can lean on each other and bear one another's burdens as we seek to disciple the next generation well. Bless our conversation this morning, Lord. Guide us by your Spirit and equip us by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So to jump right in, I'm just going to explain the purpose of this two-part seminar. The purpose, and I'm going to read this verbatim, it's at the top of your handout. The purpose is to equip ourselves as individuals, parents, and the body of Christ to disciple the next generation. In particular, to learn how to tell the stories of God's goodness in our lives and to join our discipleship with the discipleship of the next generation. So to break that down, you'll notice this is aimed not just at parents. You know, if you're a parent right now, this is certainly pertinent to you because you're doing this literally every minute of every day. But if you're an individual who does not yet have kids, or you're an individual who's already raised your own kids, this can still apply to you. You are part of this church, and that's why ultimately we want to talk about the body of Christ, this local congregation of God's people. How do we disciple the next generation well? And so the particular way we're going to focus on that in this seminar is exploring how do we tell our stories? How do we tell the story of the gospel taking root in our lives and in our families, and again, in our church family, invite the next generation up alongside us into that story as participants in the kingdom, as recipients of God's grace? How do we go from a dynamic where they feel like we're just working on them and trying to fill them with information to a dynamic where we're calling them into discipleship with us, where they themselves are active participants in God's people. So that's what we mean by join our discipleship with their discipleship. As you're discipling people, you yourself are being discipled. And I think that's an important distinction for us to bear in mind, that you don't get to a point where you're like, all right, my discipleship's good, now I can focus on the next generation. No, we're being discipled ourselves as we do this. And in fact, as we try to disciple the next generation, we will probably find that that is when our own discipleship grows sometimes the most deep and rich along the way. So under the next heading, the reality, this comes from an article that was summarizing some data on Christianity Today about a year ago. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I wanted to just use some numbers because I think it's a great way to paint a broad picture very quickly. And so this was a study that had been done. It was either Barna or Lifeway that they're drawing from. And they're looking at what were the top five reasons 23 to 30-year-olds gave for walking away from the church. And often then either from walking away from the faith entirely, or maybe, you know, they'd still say, I'm kind of a Christian, but there's not much practice in that. And so the top five you can see are, I moved to college and stopped attending church. That was 34%. Church members seemed judgmental or hypocritical. That was 32%. I didn't feel connected to people in my church. That was 29%. I disagreed with the church's stance on political or social issues was 25%, and then my work responsibilities prevented me from attending was 24%. So if you're doing the math, you're like, wait, that's more than 100%. They could answer yes to as many as applied. So that's how that was working. Now, the important thing to recognize here, and I think the way to see this not as discouraging, but actually as an opportunity, is if we want to, as we think about discipling the next generation, if we want to try to give them a better hand, a better set of circumstances, the number one way we would go about doing that would be cultivating meaningful intergenerational relationships. Because all five of these things have in common in one way the absence of relationship. Even the political and social issues, you find out that people are a lot more complex and they have a lot more thoughts on things when you get in relationship with them. But if you don't have relationships with your church, you're like, oh yeah, of course they think whatever, you know, the news says my church thinks, and you know, you don't have any context to explore people's thinking. If you look at the idea of I moved to college and stopped attending church, well, if you don't view church as a place where you have some of the most meaningful relationships in your life, you don't really think it's necessary when you go to college, because you live in a dorm or you join a fraternity or sorority and you're filling that cup in your life elsewhere. And so if, though, you are brought up in a church where relationships with the next generation and discipleship is a meaningful and integral part of your experience of church, of your experience of the gospel, that's much more likely to set you up for lifelong discipleship. There are other studies I could point you to if this type of thing is really interesting to you. And that article is there at the bottom. But the reason I wanted to start with that is to say we're not going to give you a bunch of life hacks where it's like, okay, these are surefire top five spiritual hacks. Do this and your kid will go to church through college and you can feel good. That just won't work. There are no success hacks in discipleship. We wish there were for ourselves. We wish there were for our kids. It's just not true. But what we want to talk about is how can we cultivate a church dynamic and a discipleship mentality that maybe will set up better circumstances and that will let us better use the means of grace that have been entrusted to us. And so the opportunity is that in telling the story well, we are inviting the next generation to live and participate in the story alongside us. That's the difference, I think, between love-driven, proactive discipleship on the one hand, and then fear-driven, reactive indoctrination on the other. And by indoctrination, I'm not saying, you know, a picture like shiny metal helmets and, you know, weird TV screens and, you know, getting kids to repeat stuff. I'm just saying information-based, just say the right answer, son, and make me feel okay that you know the truth. That is only focused on information. It's not focused on life, on discipleship. So I'm going to kick it over to Chris. He's going to be doing the main part of our discussion today. And then, like I said, we're going to open it up for questions and answers and discussion during the application step.
All right. Good morning, everyone. So we're going to continue here where it says telling the story. And there's a great Gospel Coalition article that we were reading kind of in preparation for this, and it's cited on the bottom of the second sheet. But there's a great quote from that. The article was all about, like, all right, you know, parents, how, you know, what kind of practices could help your young person maintain the faith going forward. And like we just said, there's always like, we always want the silver bullet, you know, that will guarantee our kids won't walk away from the faith. But there's no necessarily silver bullet, but it says there are some best practices that we can kind of work into our lives. And this quote is from that article, talking about the importance of just regular Bible reading as a family. And it says, the Bible lays out the great story of our world and helps us interpret our lives and make decisions within the framework of a biblical worldview. Whether you're young or old, I think we're all trying to interpret our life, right? Understand, like, what is the purpose of all of this? Why am I here? How does my work contribute to the greater good in any way at all? And the Bible has answers for that, right? It does kind of give us an interpretation of all of life. It points us to God. So just kind of basic understanding of the scriptures and being rooted in the story of the scriptures is essential to understanding who we are, who God is, what he's done for us. So I want to just kind of remind us of the basics of that story, right? Telling the story to the next generation, whether it's your kids or the young people of our church, or someone you work with, or even a family member or a friend who's older than you, right? That story is the good news of Jesus Christ, right? That God has spoken to his people. He has called us into his story. We see throughout the Bible this refrain to remember, and we're going to get into a few scripture passages here in a moment of remembering. But what is it we want to remember? Well, we want to remember that God has called us out of darkness and into light, right? He's called us out of slavery into freedom. He's called us out of sin and death and into life and into freedom and righteousness in Christ, right? That's the story we want to communicate to our young people as well as to everyone else and even to ourselves. And God tells us to remember this because we so frequently forget it, because we're so liable to push back against it and want to have works-driven salvation and things like that. And it's really important, as we'll notice in our scripture passages here in just a moment, that whenever God says to remember, it's always in a community setting. It's not just you remember, and then as long as you remember, we're good. Right? No, God is always speaking to all of Israel or to all of the church and saying, you all need to remember this together, that this is not just for you or just for your family, but it's for the family of God together to encourage each other to remember the gospel. I don't know about you. I grew up in a kind of church context that was really big on like the one and done prayer. You know, like you go to church youth group and, you know, on that late night worship service, you feel really convicted and they say, pray this prayer with us. And then, okay, once you prayed it, you're good. And now just try to be a good person. And that was kind of the extent of the Christian life. And I think as we kind of grow in our understanding of scripture, we realize that we need to hear the gospel not just once, but actually daily. And that repentance is not just a one-time act and then you're good. Right? Martin Luther very famously said, the whole of the Christian life, right, should be marked by repentance. That as we grow in understanding who God is and what he's done for us, we actually grow in realizing just how sinful we are. Right? That there's no amount of repenting we can do to make ourselves right with God. That it's only in Jesus Christ that we're made right with God. And it's in the act of repentance, right, that we actually grow in our faith as we recognize all the ways we fall short of his glory. So we want to hold on to that story. We want to pass that story on to the next generation. And just to emphasize that this is not just something that is like hippy-dippy in our culture or Matt and I came up with. We wanted to show a few places in scripture where that's emphasized on the second, the back side of the sheet. We got four passages. I'm going to skip through some of them, but I want to highlight the first one, Joshua chapter 4. So if you have a Bible and want to open up there, Joshua 4, 21 through 24, just to set us up as we're turning there. I remember Israel has been brought out of slavery in Egypt. They've crossed that wilderness. They are right outside the promised land, and God is actually parting the waters of the Jordan River as they're entering the promised land, right? The promise of God is finally being fulfilled, this huge moment in Israel's history. And God tells Joshua, hey, when you're crossing the parted Jordan River, I want you to pick up 12 stones and build this stone memorial, right, to remember what I've done for you. And then there's this kind of short explanation of it, which I really love here. Chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That here we see God is telling his people to remember what he's done for them in their generation when they crossed the Red Sea and what he just did for them right now. And then even when your children ask you much later, what is this memorial? You get to explain to them what God did to your parents and to you and what God is doing in your life as well. We see this intergenerational remembering of the works of God. And I love that moment. When your kids ask you, what does this mean? Right? As a new parent, I think of, you know, the Sunday mornings in which your children kind of are fighting you. Like, why do we have to get dressed and go to church? Why do we have to wake up early? Why do we have to put on nice clothes? Our neighbor doesn't have to do this. And sometimes as a parent, I'm sure you just like, just shut up and go, you know? But here we are kind of called to an opportunity actually to use those moments as a teaching opportunity. Why do we do this? It's not just because it's a tradition or because this is the South and that's just what good people do in the South. No, like we go to church because we want to worship God. That worshiping God is important to us, right? Because God has called us out of slavery and is bringing us into that promised land, right? He's shown us all of his goodness in Christ, and we do this in response to that. Right? We don't just do this, we don't just remember this because it's a polite tradition in our culture. You know, because the God of the universe has spoken into our lives. So I kind of wrote next to the verse there, cultivating memorials that compel you and your family to revisit what God has done in the past and how that has impacted you. Obviously, don't go home and build 12 stone statues. It's not what we're saying. But taking opportunities to regularly remember what God has done and to even build in times in your weekly, monthly schedules to remember kind of your family history, the way God has been gracious to you, and let your kids ask questions then. All right, so the next one, following up on that, Ruth 4, we're not going to read it. Mainly I want to highlight, if you know the book of Ruth, right at the very end there's a genealogy, right? And it's pointing to King David. Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. And if you think about just, if you're trying to tell a story very briefly, you could probably cut out the rest of the book of Ruth and just have the genealogy to make your point that David comes from this family. And yet, the Holy Spirit in his wisdom wanted to tell the full story of Ruth and her family. Why did he do that? Well, I think on one level we can understand that God wants us to know the testimony of our families. Right? One of the things we're trying to emphasize in telling the story well is to not be afraid to tell your own struggles with God and your own family history in coming to Christ or not coming to Christ in different ways, to embrace that opportunity to share that with your family, that we can actually grow in grace hearing those testimonies of God's goodness in spite of our obedience. Like, Ruth was not a good Israelite woman. She was a Moabite. She was a pagan. She was a Gentile. She didn't deserve to be in God's family. And then she ends up marrying Boaz, who's like the perfect goody-two-shoes Israelite, right? And yet God uses both of them, not because one is better than the other, but because God has shown grace to both to bring them together to further his family and to further his gospel message. The good news is for those who grew up and don't have an exciting testimony. You know, I always grew up in church. And also those who came out of what seemed like radical darkness and into light. That God uses both, brings them together, and both of their testimonies can be used powerfully in moving forward his kingdom. Ephesians 2:11, that's a really famous passage where Paul says, remember, at one point, you were foreigners and strangers to the kingdom of God. You, too, were part of the uncircumcision. And yet God, who is rich in mercy, right, has brought you in. You used to be separated and far off, and he's brought you near now in Christ to make you one in Christ and build you up into the temple of God. So here, even in the New Testament, we see this remembering of who you used to be and now who you are and what God is making you even further. So I think cultivating a memory of who we once were, right? We're not perfect now in Christ, but we know that he is more and more sanctifying us, growing us in Christ as he's leading us into that final promised land. Remembering who we are and our need still for repentance today, but also that God is at work in his community through our stories to draw us into his story and build us up into the temple of God, into the building of God. That he uses broken people and people with crazy histories as well as kind of boring testimonies all together as the bricks of this temple. And then finally, 2 Timothy, I do want to read this one because it's maybe not a super well-known passage. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is one of his helpers and workers in the gospel, a young pastor. And he often called Timothy like a son to him. Here Paul says to him in 2 Timothy, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Great memory verse there at the end. We see Paul talking to Timothy, trying to encourage him. He's saying, hey, remember, you didn't believe first. Your grandmother believed first, right? God was at work in your family two generations before, and your mother believed, and now you believe, right? That God has been working in you beyond when you can even remember. And so now don't waste this opportunity to fan into flame your faith, right? And that's a lot of what we're talking about today, of telling the story well, discipling the next generation, is we want to fan into flame, right? The work that God is doing among us, that God uses his ordinary means in the church, right, to encourage and to build up one another. So we want to do that. We want to fan into flame what God is doing through our testimonies, through our work. How are we doing on time?
If we pivot into application now, we'll be good for questions.
Okay, perfect.
We're going to take a turn now and dive into application. So I'm going to kind of toss out some thoughts. What we're trying to do is cast a broad net. We're going to go through this material pretty quickly, because rather than us just doing a deep dive, saying, hey, here's how to practice repentance well in your family and to do this intergenerationally, we want to say, here, broadly speaking, is how to do that, and then open it up for questions. That way, if everyone's like, no, I feel really good about that, but gratitude, I've got a ton of questions. That way we can use our time best and really go where we want to have the most conversation. So to tee that up, though, Chris already quoted that Gospel Coalition article. That is referenced down here at the bottom of this page. But there's a fantastic point they make that it can be summed up as culture is greater than technique. What we mean by that is your family culture is going to have a much greater impact on your kids and on yourself as well than just techniques. So it's sort of like the old joke of like, it's time for family worship. Like, sit down, we're reading the Bible. Like, you do that, your kids aren't going to remember anything that that you read. You're not going to remember it. All anyone's going to remember is dad was angry and mom was stressed. Or mom was stressed, or mom was angry and dad was stressed. Like, either however that dynamic goes, that's all people are going to remember. And you can think about some of the most formative memories in your life. Like, when I proposed to Kate, I don't remember what I said. Which for me is weird, because I'm a man of words. Like, I like words. I think a lot about my words. I don't remember what I said. I just remember how I felt. And if you think about your discipleship and in your own story, you probably recognize the same thing. You know, you catch a lot from the people who are discipling you. And so culture is greater than technique. It is the culture of the family and church, and that they integrate children and young people into spiritual disciplines, not the how that matters most. Then it talks about the parents' example as well, and there being not a performative contradiction where parents say, hey, practice repentance and read your Bible, but then parents don't ever do that. So that's what they mean by culture as greater than technique. So in that vein, though, in a family culture where we're trying to be a non-anxious presence of discipleship, three key practices that we think are really helpful is, first and foremost, repentance. Again, to quote from that article, children are more likely to repent and ask forgiveness when they've seen parents do so and when they've experienced grace in human relationships. In other words, you know, parents who will repent to their kids, you know, if you yell at your kid and, you know, later on you say, son or daughter, I'm sorry, you know, mom or dad shouldn't have spoken to you that way. Will you forgive me? You're teaching them in that moment not only what to do, but how to do it, and you're modeling, like, this is what we actually do. You know, this isn't just me saying, hey, don't do that, but then, you know, never showing you what that actually looks like. And then the flip side they're saying is, when your kids apologize, help them do that well and show them grace. Show them the grace that we ought to extend to one another when someone repents to us. And so that's the first one there. And again, that's so important, because remember the statistics, and maybe this is part of your own story. I hear this from college students a lot, and from older high school students as well. Hypocrisy, which only can be bred in a ground where there is no repentance, is a huge, huge factor in people looking at Christianity and saying, that makes absolutely no difference in anyone's life. Because they were really long on morality, they were really long on what not to do, but they either didn't care, and they just did their own thing, or when they messed up, they would make a million excuses. And so being able to practice real rhythms of repentance in your family is huge. Another one is gratitude. This is something that our church does a really good job of talking about. You hear Cameron all the time just say, hey, take time this Lord's Day Sabbath and ask very specifically, how has God been good this past week? Here's why that's really important, though. Gratitude is important, not only because we don't want your kids to wind up like our entitled millennial generation. You know, you don't know.
Speak for yourself.
Yeah. We're not entitled. That's not the only reason. Like, put all that politics and all that stuff aside. The reason this is important is a huge question we all have, no matter how young or old we are, is where is God in my life? You know, where is he? And we often, especially in the Reformed tradition, we're like, awesome, theodicy, proofs of God, let's go. I can do this. It's like, well, hold on, philosopher. Like, we don't need you right now. What we need is, can we see God's hand at work in our lives by regularly remembering his goodness? If you can train yourselves and your family to see God at work in your life, just like, hey, here's how he was good this past week, or here's how he was good yesterday, or here's how he's been good this whole year, that is going to do so much more than Anselm's ontological argument for the existence of God. And if that means nothing to you, good. It doesn't need to mean anything to you. The point is, like, those arguments, that's not going to help anyone in their doubt or in their wondering, like, where's God in my life? But learning to see his goodness and do that regularly, that can have a much greater impact. And then the third thing here is humility. And this is a catch-all term. We're cheating here. This could mean, like, 10 different things. But to unpack it a little bit, it could be being quick to listen. So when your kid comes to you with questions, you don't immediately jump to speak the answer, but you just listen to them wrestle through their doubts, wrestle through their questions. Cultivating a teachable spirit. We are all learning stuff. Whether you go to seminary or Bible college or whatever your education has looked like, your whole life is spent in devotion to God and his word and learning. So let your kids see you learn something. Let them hear you talk about the sermon, not just nitpicking it. I'm not saying that because I just preached 4 sermons. But rather, like, hey, here's what I learned today. Let them see you learn under God's word. Not just make sure you understand this, kid, but this is how this is shaping mom's life. This is how this is shaping dad's life. This is how this is shaping our marriage or our family, and something I learned new today. That is a very formative experience, because you're not just teaching them what to think, but you're now teaching them how to think biblically as they hear the word preached week in and week out. That, by the way, is why we structure youth group the way we do. We're doing that every single Sunday night as a youth group, but that's actually going to be much more powerful if that's part of your family system than just, you know, for an hour and a half on Sunday night. Another thing there would be wrestling with questions yourself. Disagreeing without breaking unity is a huge aspect of humility. You're going to disagree with people in your family and people in our church. So show your kids how to do that well, because nobody knows how to do that well. You just look at our culture, like, no one's doing that very well at all. So imagine what it would be like if this were a church where we can do that really well, and we can teach our kids, like, hey, here's how Jesus makes a difference when you don't agree with somebody else. That's an amazing opportunity for discipleship. And then speaking the truth in love. One last thought on that, too, is teach your kids how to talk to their pastor. When either you have a question or they have a question, teach them, like, hey, you can go talk to Cameron about that, or you can talk to Matt or Chris or your shepherding elder, but teach them how to relate to their church. I think that's something, again, that for a lot of college students, especially the types of churches that aim at college kids, tend to be a lot bigger, and the pastor is kind of removed and no one ever really gets to talk to him. We have a really great opportunity in that we are a small church, and our staff and our leadership, the pastors and elders, they want to be known and approached by the people in our church. So that's a wonderful opportunity to train up the next generation to see, like, the church is not this austere bunch of individuals who are really pious and you don't talk to them because they're scary. But rather, no, these are people who are here to help you in your discipleship. They're safe to talk to. They're safe to bring your questions to. Because, again, a lot of times doubt only grows when it's kept in the shadows, when it's not given voice and vent. And the people who have gone to seminary here, like, we're here as a resource. And so teaching them, hey, here's how to go talk to those people is another great way to build that rhythm into your life. So we want to pause. We've got 10 minutes exactly. So we have to clear this room for the next Sunday school. And we want to open up for questions and discussion. When I say discussion, it is okay if you are doing things in your family that are working well, feel free to share that. A huge reason we're having this seminar, and you're going to get to hear from Cameron Harrington next week as she shares some of her own story, having kids who are now adults, and she's raised some kids, and she's learned a lot of things. She qualified, she's like, I'll share, but only if you don't want a success story. And I was like, awesome. Like, we don't want that. We want stories of parents being faithful in the thick and thin and trusting God's goodness. And we also want to, what would it be like, as we're going to hear from someone's story next week, and as we're going to discuss these things right now, what would it be like if we're a church in the suburbs where we can break through the walls of suburban shame? Where, and we all know that everyone, adults and kids, are going to go through stuff that's messy and sinful. Can we be a church where we can break down those barriers of shame and lean on each other, learn from each other's parenting experience, either past or present, and actually ask for help in the moment when we need it? So that is totally fine too in discussion. We do have kids here now, so if it's fine if you're like, my kid, you know, if Nathan were like, my boys are, you know, trying, we don't want us to do that. Sam's like, you better not. So I'm not saying we need to shame the kids right now, but we want to try to start cultivating those relationships where our church feels like that can happen here. It's not a pipe dream. That's a reality in Christ that is ours for the experiencing. So that, what kind of questions or discussion points do y'all have that you'd like to talk about? Sure. Do you have a question you want to toss in there?
So, yeah, I think the one thing Matt and I kept asking and thinking about and prepping this is like, or the question that comes to mind in sharing your story with your kid is, well, what if I have some parts of my story that I don't want to share? Like, when to share that? Is that wise to share at all? If I share, will that just give them a license to go and do said things or to go and do bad things? Anyone ever think that, feel that?
Well, that was one of the things that I was going to address next week, and it was interesting. In the last week, I've had conversations with my daughters, and both of them said that it would have been very helpful to hear some of those things earlier. So, you know, that is a very, you know, I don't have an answer, obviously, about when the proper time to share those things is, but you know, their perspective was that if we had known more the practical side of what you went through as a result of your sin, that we would have approached certain situations differently. And I said, well, I thought just sharing from the Bible, you know, what God has to say would be enough. And they said, well, in an ideal world, it would be, you know, but my older daughter consistently came back to, my prefrontal cortex is not fully developed, therefore I am incapable of making wise choices. So,
yeah, absolutely.
So they were saying knowing the ramifications of the sin that you literally walked through would have been beneficial to them in the moment.
Yeah, because they couldn't see anything other than the fact, you know, everybody else is doing this and they seem to be fine, so.
What's the big deal?
Yeah,
like my mom, she always backed up, like my mom shared a lot of her story with us growing up and continues to tell more the older that we get based on how appropriate the situation is, even this week that it's happened. But she and my dad would always back it up with, like, they would start with their story and then say, but this is what the Bible says about what I was going through. And it was helpful for me and my sisters and my brothers to see, like, how what the Bible said applied in their life when they were either going through that or retrospectively looking back at what they had gone through. So it's like the Bible is important, really, really important, but pair it with what you went through and make it relatable for the kid or for the teen or for the adult even. Makes it easier to understand what that prefrontal cortex thing.
Yeah. 2-point question. So is this the first of a series of briefly, what are the topics going to be on the series moving forward? Is today just about parents and their children, or what will the next seminar be on?
So today was aimed largely at parents, but again, this is stuff that we can do, especially in the context of the family, but even as a church. And then next week, we're going to hear from Cameron. And really, again, we're trying to model what we're talking about here. So here's a lot of great content. And let's hear a story where a lot of this was applied. And here, not only like, here's where it went well, but also here's where it didn't go well. And here's what I learned from that and what Cameron now has to share with us. And then next week, we'll have more time for questions and answers. We're actually going to pray together. We're going to split everyone up into groups and pray on one another. We think that's really important, not just to talk, but to spend time as families praying together with other families in our church. And so there will also, before that, there will be time for more questions and answers. In the future, there will be more conversations about, say, like youth leaders. I'm working on, now that I'm full-time, one of the big projects I'm working on getting ready for the summer is training materials for people who want to be youth leaders, or even who maybe don't want to commit to coming to youth group every Sunday, but want to take more seriously the call to help be a discipler of the next generation. And so we'll be doing some training over the summer as well. And then a part of this seminar too is we're trying to feel out what's most helpful. Like what does our church most want to discuss and most want resources and conversations to be focused on?
Okay.
So like intergenerational?
So tell us after if you want more. Mm-hmm. So we can make that happen.
But I think you said you had two parts. That was just first.
So this is definitely subjective for me. As part of my testimony, the big tall, bald guy who sits next to me and also plays drums, Jacob, I grew up with him and his family, so as a non-believer, kind of growing up most of my life, I got a lot of time to just spend the night and then go to church with them the next day. Mm-hmm. So as part of our ability as parents, I think it took a lot of trust for Jacob's dad to allow me to spend time with him and to know that his son was strong enough in his faith that I think a lot of the times we learn peer-to-peer in many ways that we don't want to hear from our parents. So many times when I would come with questions to him, he may not have the answer for me immediately, but I know he and his dad did a lot of time reflecting as a family whenever I wasn't around that was able to bolster his ability to share the gospel with me, but then to turn around and to strengthen it for himself. Mm-hmm. So just as one of those points, there are so many ways that kids can learn. It's not just from their parents.
Right.
I think Jacob grew a lot in the gospel himself by being able to share with me. So as I see, we have a congregation of a lot of siblings. I don't know how often you have friends of your family come and stay the night or visit, or if you have kids that are non-believers. It was huge for me to be able to have that and to experience their trust, and it took years. So they're a huge part of my testimony, and I share that with them often, how empowering it was. So just a point to keep in mind.
Right, I think just maybe to wrap us up on that note, like that's why we wanted to not just do a parent seminar. Like I know a lot of the content is focused on parents, but because you might not have grown up in a situation where your parents were the primary people telling the story. And you might have friends or siblings or other relationships in which you get to tell the story into their life, right? And be God's voice in calling them into his story. So this is, I mean, essentially evangelism. We don't want to call it Evangelism 101, but in many ways this is sharing our faith with the world. And it can't have an effect. It may take years and years, a lot of hard conversations, but you know, as your own testimony speaks to that, that God uses this mightily, whether you have a perfect understanding of theology or not. You know, so don't be afraid, I think, to share what God is doing in your life, because you never know who's listening, who's watching, and after the many years, who's going to take that to heart. And the Holy Spirit's going to work on.
Yeah. So to close this out, then Cameron shared last week in his sermon. You know, we have about 80 kids in children's ministry. If you add the youth group, it breaks 100. That's a huge mission field, like right here in our church. This is why we're having that conversation. And then to Jared's point, which is excellent. Imagine how many friends each of those kids has. And imagine then just the sheer opportunity for the gospel to go forth from this generation down into that generation, and not just to those kids themselves, but even as they're practicing these things around their friends. There's just manifold opportunity here, and it's something to be excited about. It's something to be praying about as a church. So these Sunday schools always feels like there's not enough time. So if you have questions, like right now, just come see us afterwards so we can jot them down and build that into next week's lesson. You can also email either one of us throughout the week, and we'll build that in. But then next week, we'll be kicking off just with a brief recap. Cameron will get to share her story. We'll have questions and answers time, and then we're going to break into discussion groups and pray together. Again, the goal is to leave this almost feeling unfinished because, again, this isn't a skill or bit of information to master. These are rhythms and habits of the means of grace to be developing and cultivating in our families, in our individual lives, and in the life of our church. So let me go ahead and pray, and we will be done. If you could help us put the chairs away, that'd be a huge help for the Sunday school class coming in after us. Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you for the time we have to begin this conversation. We pray, though, Lord, that it would take root in our lives, that this would not just be a conversation to be had, but it would be a life to be lived. Help us to live it well in our individual lives, in our family's lives, and, Lord, in the life of our church. We pray that you would deliver us, Lord, from guilt and shame and fear, remembering, Lord, that you've given us a power of courage and power, a spirit of power and courage, Lord, and love and self-control. So, Spirit, guide us. Bear fruit in our lives, we pray boldly, that you bear fruit in the lives of our children and in the lives of their friends even, Lord. Use them to reach their peers. Use them, Lord, to teach us, even as we set out to teach them and disciple them well. Would you bless our worship this morning? We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.